I wanted to go through those questions together. The poll was a little bit hidden. I'm still learning how to post all of that and get the word out. For those of you who saw it, there were seven questions, true or false questions, pertaining to the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. So let's go over those together and see how well you did. And for those of you who didn't have a chance to do the poll, that's fine. Just type your answer in the chat and we'll see if you're right. Okay, so according to the Gospels, the people waved palm branches when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. What do you think? Is that true or false? Well, the actual answer to that is false. The triumphal entry is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And none of those four Gospels say anybody waved branches, but that they spread garments and branches in Jesus' path. Only John mentions palm branches, and that's a tree that's not even native to Jerusalem, so it's highly doubtful where we came up with Palm Sunday, nevertheless, that is false. Number two, by their actions, the people were publicly proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. What do you think? Is that true or false? Well, that's actually true. When Solomon was anointed king, he rode into the city on a mule to the shouts and praises of the people. That's in 1 Kings chapter 1. Zechariah prophesied the Messiah would arrive the same way, gentle and riding on a donkey, in the verse that we read earlier from Zechariah 9:9. So number two is true. Number three, the fact that Jesus rode a donkey portrayed him as a warrior king. Think about that one for a minute. The fact that Jesus rode a donkey portrayed him as a warrior king. Is that true or false? That one is actually false. Conquering kings rode war horses. As a matter of fact, in 30 AD, Pontius Pilate, leading a Roman army, rode into Jerusalem, and Pontius Pilate was on a war horse proclaiming himself as the authority in Jerusalem. So Jesus' entry was a stark contrast to the warlike Romans. He came in on that donkey, and that actually portrays him as peaceful and humble. Jesus rode into Jerusalem in this first entry as a Savior who was suffering for the sins of mankind, and he was humbling himself to the will of God. Number four, the shouts of Hosanna meant praise the Lord. What do you think about that one? That one is actually false as well. The Hebrew word hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hosanna means save us or just save. That crowd falsely assumed that Jesus would bring them political deliverance and liberation from the Romans. That's why they were celebrating him. The fact of the matter was he was there to accomplish something very, very different. And that is, once again, becoming the sacrifice for all sin. Number five, when the people spread branches and garments in Jesus' path, it was to pay him honor. What do you think? True or false? That is actually true. The people were boldly declaring that Jesus was their king, an accusation eventually written in condemnation above his cross, of course, that says, "Here is the king of the Jews." So it was common in biblical times to spread garments in the path of princes and kings, especially at their coronation. Number six, the shouts of "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" were words of a Jewish hymn. What do you think? True or false? This is true. The phrase "Hosanna" and "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" both come from Psalm 118. Verses 25 and 26, one of the Hallel or praise psalms that are in Psalm 113 through 118. They're used every Passover in Jewish tradition, and these Jewish hymns would be as familiar to the Jewish people as Christmas carols are to you and I. No, and the last but not least, number 7. This is a little bit of a tricky one. The route Jesus chose for his triumphal entry was down the side of Mount Zion. Well, that would be false. Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives, offering him as an excellent view of Jerusalem, which is built on Mount Zion. According to Zechariah 14:4, Jesus will again stand on the Mount of Olives at his second coming. So, just a fun way to open up our message time. How well did you do? I know that I actually missed one of those. So, don't feel too bad or be too hard on yourself if you missed one or two. All right. So, this morning, what I'd like to do is kind of a unique take, I think, on the Palm Sunday tradition of just taking a look at the of the scriptures in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Gospels about the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. What I wanted to do this morning, and what I feel the Holy Spirit of God is leading me to do, is to contrast this entry that we celebrate on Palm Sunday with his second coming, which will be his second entry into the city of Jerusalem. So I hope you've got your copy of God's Word. Buckle your seatbelts this morning. We're going to really be studying God's Word today and dive deeply into the rich, rich meaning of both of these entries into Jerusalem. So turn with me first to Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Let's read those verses together. Again, Matthew 21, 1 through 11. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill that what was spoken through the prophet, say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now contrast his first entry that we just read about with this second one found in Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Here, John the Revelator writes, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. What a stark contrast in the imagery of pomp, circumstance, celebration of Jesus coming into Jerusalem versus when he comes again and comes into Jerusalem as the righteous judge rather than the sacrificial lamb. So this morning I wanted to contrast these two entries into Jerusalem and show you how different they really are. So in Jesus' first entry in Matthew 21, he came to make peace with mankind. Jesus, as we read in Zechariah 9:9, which was once again quoted in Matthew 21, came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, a symbol of peace, a symbol that he was there to make peace between a holy, righteous God and sinful mankind. The theological word there is he became the propitiation for our sins. Because of what Christ came and accomplished on Calvary's cross, dear friend, we are at peace with God who have received him as our sacrificial lamb. If we have received him and believe that he died for our sins and he has made the payment for our sins before a holy, righteous God, then we are truly at peace with God. And dear friend, there is no better place to be than at peace with an all-powerful, almighty God. But to contrast that, when he comes again, in his second entry, he will be there to make war with mankind and the beast. He is there as a conquering hero, not a sacrificial savior. And you have a choice to make, and I'm going to reiterate this choice throughout this message. Which one will you be a part of? Because, dear friend, believe it or not, even though that triumphal entry happened over 2,000 years ago, we still have an opportunity because of Jesus Christ ushering in the age of grace. Did you realize that you are living in the age of grace? You are living in a time when Jesus Christ's invitation to receive his sacrifice is still extended. But dear friend, if you wait too late, if you wait until you pass from this earth, or if you wait, if you're still alive when he raptures his church, dear friend, there won't be any more opportunity because it will be too late. So we have a choice of whether to accept his grace and his mercy that we sang about in Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, or do we have the opportunity, or do we miss that opportunity and fall into his righteous judgment? Well, in his first entry, he was honored for a day. As we read in Scripture, the honor that the crowd felt for the Lord was very short-lived. The Pharisees and Sadducees were already scheming about how they could get rid of this Savior. Of course, none of that took Jesus by surprise. He knew that what he was there for. He knew that he was there to die a horrible death on Calvary's cross. His honor was fleeting and for just a day. But when he returns, dear friend, he will be honored for all eternity. There will be no more time of suffering, no more death for Jesus, because he died once for all for the sins of all mankind. When he returns at his second coming, he will be honored and glorified for all eternity. And then we have his eyes were filled with tears. We read in the passage, the shortest verse in all of Scripture, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He wept because of the unbelief of the people, of his people, of the Jews. He wept because he knew that even though he was dying for the sins of all mankind, very few Jews, including those who would be born in the generations to come, would receive him until the end. When we read in Revelation that 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel will come to receive Jesus as their Messiah. But his eyes were filled with tears at that entry. But at his second coming, at his second entry into Jerusalem, his eyes, as we read in that scripture in Revelation 19, will be filled with fire. What a contrast. Jesus Christ comes as your Savior now, but one day he will come as your judge. You have an opportunity to choose between the two. What choice will you make? And then another contrast is that Jesus came in this first entry as the sacrificial lamb. He came knowing what was before him, a trial under false pretenses, a kangaroo court, if you will, under the cloak of darkness. He knew that his disciples, all but John, would flee from him and would forsake him. He knew that he would be beaten mercilessly, that the hair would be pulled from his beard and from his head, that he would be whipped with a cat of nine tails until bare bone in his rib cage was exposed. He knew that that cross, that rough cross out of rough hewn timber, would be placed on his bare back. And then he would have to haul it, brutalized, humiliated, all the way to Golgotha. He came to sacrifice himself. Will you receive him as the sacrifice? Because when he returns again, he will not come as a sacrificial lamb, but as a sovereign Lord. Once again, to judge, to destroy. You see, dear friend, it was never the will of the Father for anyone to be cast into that lake of sulfur and fire with the beast and his false witnesses. That was never the fate that was intended for mankind. But those that reject Jesus choose that. On Jesus' first entry, he was the abused victim, once again suffering all of that beating and humiliation and the worst death imaginable, crucifixion on a cross. When people are crucified, they actually don't die of the pain. They die of asphyxiation because they have to push themselves up to breathe as their arms are extended on the cross. That's why they broke the legs of crucifixion victims. They didn't have to do that with Jesus, though, because he willingly gave his life. He cried to Tetelestai, it is finished, because everything the Father had given him, he accomplished. He was the abused victim in that first entry, but when he comes again, he will be the absolute victor. Will you receive him as your sacrificial lamb, as your abused victim? Otherwise, he will be your righteous judge and your absolute victor. He came in his first entry to wear a crown of thorns. The Bible says that those long thorns, the fact of the matter is, dear friend, that, you know, when I'm out in my backyard, we have some prickly pears growing in our grass, or when I go over toward the edge of our yard, we have thorn bushes. We also have on one side of our yard wild orange trees, and I don't know if you've ever encountered them, but they have thorns that aren't the little stickers that get in your skin, but they have thorns that are 2, 3, 4 inches long, and those are the types of thorns that were woven to make the crown of thorns. As they pressed the crown of thorns into Jesus's head, those thorns penetrated his skin all the way to the skull. He gave every bit of his blood for you and me. In that first entry, he came to wear a crown of thorns. But in his second entry, he will come to claim a royal, eternal crown. He will be the conquering king, not the sacrificial lamb. And next, when Jesus came upon his first entry, he was headed to a cross. But on his second entry, he will be heralded as a conqueror. So we see the circumstances were very different between Jesus' first entry and his second entry. But also, dear friend, I want you to see that the crowds will be different. The crowd was a mob in Jesus' first entry, but in his second entry, the crowd will be a multitude. And let's talk about those differences. You know, people in mobs are like cattle in a stampede. Ever see that? In that movie, Red River, starring John Wayne, his men are moving cattle along the Chisholm Trail, and the cattle are spooked by howling coyotes and such. Then one of the men, trying to get some sugar from their supplies, knocks down all the pans off the chuck wagon, and the cattle break out into a stampede, killing one of the wranglers watching over them, leaving him his lifeless body in their path. But just before they stampeded, the cattle were very tense, and the men knew it and wouldn't take they knew it wasn't going to take much to set them off. That's what mobs are like. It even though they're for you one day, mobs can turn on you in an instant, and that's exactly what happened in the case with Jesus. But when he comes again, the crowd will be a multitude. Let's contrast those two for a moment. You see, the mob schemed plans. The mob schemed plans. Even though they appeared to be for him when he first rode into Jerusalem, there were some in the crowd that didn't like Jesus because he was viewed as a threat. They had seen his miraculous healing. They had heard his teaching that literally transformed lives right before their eyes. He had made statements like he had come to forgive sins, and the Jews knew that only God could forgive sin. And they knew that Jesus was claiming to be God, so they were already scheming against him. While the mob schemed plans, the multitude will sing praises. That multitude that will come as Jesus ushers in his kingdom on earth will be all made up of all of those who have accepted Christ, who died prior to his rapture from the church, who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior while the time was still now and before it was too late. The multitude will be singing praises. I can't wait to be a part of that heavenly chorus, singing praises around the very throne of God. The mob was fickle. As I alluded to earlier, one moment they're for you, the next they're against you. And that mob and it being stirred up by the Jewish leaders became a riot that was belittling and berating Jesus as he was carrying his cross to Golgotha. The mob was very fickle. But the multitude will be faithful. The faithful will be gathered and will come with Jesus when he returns. Will you be found faithful and receive Christ today? The mob was unruly with their own agenda, but the multitude will stand unified in one accord. Which group will you be a part of? The mob saw the Lamb slain, but the multitude will sit at the Lamb's Supper. Wow. What a contrast. Not only were the circumstances and the crowd different between Jesus' two entries, but finally, the culmination will be very, very different, dear friend. With his first entry, it was culminated by Jesus bearing our sin. As Jesus cried from the cross, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in Jesus' existence, he was separated from God the Father. Why? Because he bore the weight and the judgment of your sin and of mine. Have you received Jesus Christ's sacrifice for your sin? Have you believed that he died for that sin and rose again? Then the Bible says you are saved. But dear friend, if you haven't yet accepted Christ, if you haven't yet allowed him to bear your sin and give you the forgiveness that you are seeking, then you can today. During the days of grace, don't wait until it's too late, because when he returns again, those days will be gone. Those opportunities will be left behind. You have an opportunity, a privilege, to allow Jesus to bear your sin today. Because when he returns, it will be culminated by burying sin. We read there in Revelation 19 that he cast Satan and his false prophets into the lake of burning sulfur. Once again, that judgment was not intended for anyone, for any human being except Satan himself and his false witnesses. You can choose to allow Jesus to bear your sin, because one day he's going to bury it. The first entry was culminated by a miraculous resurrection from the dead. We are going to celebrate next Sunday in particular, but as believers in Jesus Christ, the fact of the matter is that every day is Resurrection Day. Amen? Every day is Resurrection Day because we are made new in Christ. We are made new. You have the opportunity for new day, for a new life, for a new heart, a new mind, a new soul, because Jesus transforms us from the inside out, and all that was made possible by his resurrection from the dead. We have hope in eternal life when this life is over because of his resurrection. His sacrificial death on the cross secured salvation, but eternal life was secured by his resurrection. When he returns again, the second time, that will be culminated by a millennial reign, a thousand-year reign. And dear friend, I believe with all my heart that that is a literal thousand-year reign. It's not allegorical. It's not symbolic. It is literal because the Word of God says so. And it will be culminated by that thousand-year reign when he becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, like what was written on his thigh, as the conquering hero. So the question today for you who have never accepted Christ is simply this: will Jesus be your sacrificial Savior or your righteous judge? Dear friend, my hope and my prayer is that anyone hearing me in this broadcast will accept Christ if you haven't done so already. You have an opportunity to receive Jesus as your sacrificial Savior. Because the fact of the matter is, from the Word of God, if you don't, he will be your righteous judge. Everyone who receives Christ will be at his mercy seat at the end of time. Everyone who rejects Christ will find themselves as being judged at the great white throne of judgment. Where will you be? You have a choice. The Holy Spirit of God is extending an invitation just to you. Will you respond? In a moment, Just As I Am will begin playing. And my hope and my prayer is that you will trust Christ. Believer, I hope you will be encouraged and that you will become bold witnesses for Christ, because you don't want anyone to fall into the lake of fire. You want everyone to be with you in heaven with the Lord, standing around the throne forever and eternally singing praises to him. Just as I am, just as you are. You see, you don't have to make changes in your life before you accept Christ, because once you do, he changes you. Come, just as you are today.